Just to everyone out this morning, and especially welcome the visitors. Glad to have you with us. Hope that you linger a little bit so we can get to know you. If you're following along in your Bible this morning, we'll be in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. There were three contractors who were visiting a tourist attraction on the same day. One contractor was from New York, another one was from Texas, and the other one was from Florida. At the end of the tour, the guard asked them what they did for a living. Well, they said they were all contractors, and the guard said, "Well, we need one of the rear fences fixed and redone. Why don't you guys take a look at it and give me a bid?" So off they went to check up on it. First to step up was the Florida contractor. He took out a tape measure and pencil. He did some measuring. "Well, I figure the job will run about $900, he said. $400 for materials, $400 for my crew, and $100 profit for me." Next was the Texas contractor. He also took out a tape measure and pencil, did some figuring, and he came up, "Well, I can do it for $700. $300 for material, $300 for my crew, and $100 profit for me." Well, last up was the New York contractor. Without so much as moving an inch, he said, $2,700. The guard, who couldn't believe it, looked at him and said, "You didn't even measure like the other guys did. How did you come up with such a high figure?" "Easy," he said. $1,000 for me, $1,000 for you, and we hired a guy from Texas to do it for $700. You know, quick money and quick happiness and quick heaven is what people are looking for in life. You can't hire someone to get you to heaven. To enter God's rest, one has to have faith in Him and obey Him. Failure to obey God leaves us restless in life, never finding peace and never finding the promised land. A fellow named J.I. Packer once said, "Certainly about the great issues of the Christian faith and conduct is lacking all along the line. The outside observer sees us staggering in from gimmick to gimmick and stunt to stunt, like so many drunks in a fog, not knowing all where we are or which way we should be going. Preaching is hazy. Heads are muddled. Hearts fret. Doubts drain strength. Uncertainty paralyzes action. Unlike the first Christians who in the three centuries won the Roman world, and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation and the Puritan Awakening and the Evangelical Revival and the great missionary movement of the last century, we lack certainty. Why is this? We blame the external pressures of modern secularism, but this is like Eve blaming the serpent. The real truth is that we have grieved the Spirit. We stand under divine judgment. For two generations, our churches have suffered from a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." You know, we see this even in our churches today. The churches of the Restoration are drawn to the modern religious practices like a moth to a light out there. Restoration means returning something to its original state, pure, unstained, and unaffected by time. Have you ever heard someone say that after they renovated their home, that they missed the tired old paint on the walls, they missed the worn carpet, the drafty windows, the failing trim, whatever you want to call it, the old kitchen they had, or the old bathroom, and so on? Yet, so many are restless out there. We live in a time when we blame everything around us for our restlessness. It's time we examine the real reason for our lack of rest, our own avoidance of the obedience of the Word. You know, the Bible teaches us that we can fail to enter God's rest if we fail to obey His Word, that the lack of obedience is a lack of faith which leads to a lack of rest. In our text this morning, if you're following along, let's read the first 10 verses. "Therefore, let us fear lest while promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the words they heard did not profit them, because it was not united in faith in those who heard. But we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although His works were finished from the foundation of the world." Verse 4. "For He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, And God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again, in his passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time has been said before, today, if you heard his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua was given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work, as God did from us. Now, I like a few of the versions that talk about a Sabbath rest, which is kind of redundant, because the word Sabbath literally means rest. So basically, he's saying rest there. That's just a little tidbit kind of off our lesson here. We have been promised a rest by God. Even in the Old Testament, there was a rest in God possible. Unfortunately, as the preceding verses indicated, Israel failed to find the rest that God gives. How tragic it is that they missed out on that. For those who want to find rest, it's available freely for everyone. And the writer will describe how we go about finding it. He says God's rest comes from faith in God's words, which leads to obedience. You know, we talked this morning in 2 Thessalonians, and we talked about faith and being tested and being tried, and those who don't want to believe having strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Faith demands everything from us. And, you know, when I look at this Bible and people tell me it's full of fairy tales and things like that, well, I say, I'll let God tell me that. I'll believe what God has put here. Jesus believed it that way. He talked about Adam and Eve. He talked about Noah. He talked about all those stories that people call fairy tales and believe in. I'll let God tell me what it is there. Notice the end of chapter 3, verse 19. In our text. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now he's talking about here, without going back into the story, were the people of Egypt and how they went around. Now these people, they had everything before them. God led them out from the Egyptians. They stood there and witnessed the waters part. They stood there and witnessed it swallowed up Pharaoh's army. They were witnesses to the manna that fell out of the sky. They were witnesses to the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of clouds during the day that led them there. But they just couldn't believe. You know, so many people today, they want to get to heaven, but they're not willing to make the journey. Just like the Egyptians did back then. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. And what happened? None of that generation could enter except for Joshua and Caleb. Only two were saved. None could enter in. So they've seen all these miracles done by God. I think about Mount Sinai. Could you imagine what it was like on that day? With the multitudes down there, and Moses goes up in the mountain, and he's up there, and they see the lightning, they see the flashing, they see the from a distance, they can see that glory of God. What do? They stand around and think, well, you think we ought to build a golden calf to Baal and worship Baal too? Think about it. Sitting right there with all this going on, with all the miracles, you know, they kick it around. And I guess if we watch the Ten Commandments, we could imagine Edward G. Robinson, you know, saying we ought to build a golden calf, something like that, to God. And then Moses comes down. His hair, shocking white. He glowed. Whatever glory was there, whatever God, that presence of God had brought to him and had he seen, they could see that. You know, poor old Moses complained, why am I stuck with these people? Why am I stuck with them? Look, they don't believe. And yet that unbelief went on. That grumbling went on. That complaining went on. One trip around the wilderness, they still had unbelief. One more trip around the wilderness, still they had an unbelief. Over and over again, their unbelief just stayed there. Their grumbling and griping just stayed there. They had food, they had water. They didn't go anywhere and stationarily grew crops and did what they needed to do. God provided everything they needed. God provided a way out of every problem they had in that wilderness. And for 40 years, they never could get to that point. They thought, well, let's go back to Egypt. At least there, we had food. There was a whip cracking on my back. I was working all the time. You know, it split my skin and made me hurt. But at least I knew what I had there. They wanted to go back into the world. They wanted to go back to what they felt was secure to them. That's all they wanted. So for 40 years, they went round and round that desert. How long would it have taken them? A month? Look, a group of people could maybe do 10 miles a day if they tried, or even slower. You know, the land out there is not that large. It's 100 miles, 200 miles, month, 2, 3 months, 40 years. Because of their unbelief, they never could get to that point, to that promised land. And today, if we don't have that faith, if we don't have that obedience, we're never going to find rest on this earth. We're never going to have the joy we should have in our lives. We're never going to have the confidence we should have in our life, because we rely on the things out there. And if we've seen anything, as we teeter on the edge of whatever the economists say we're on out there, you know, over 500,000 jobs lost was announced. 401ks, investments, and everything, half of what they used to be. Now, I wouldn't worry about those things. I mean, the stock market, even in 88, within 18 months, it was back over what it was before. But if you need, if you're in retirement, you need that money right then, or if you're living off that money, then it becomes a burden to you right at that moment. But we get through these things. But people rely on this. So without jobs, without money, not knowing what the future holds, what can you have confidence in? Government? Well, we all know how good they are with everything they do. No matter who's there, you know, government is government, and politicians are politicians, and, you know, enough said about that. If we have God in our lives, if we trust God, if we fully trust God, then it may not be easy, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but He will take care of us, and He awaits our return to Him someday. You know, not even the miracles convinced them of God's sovereignty. Or worse yet, they saw all these miracles and still didn't believe. You know, God told them, you don't believe now? One more lap around the wilderness. And they died there in the wilderness. You ever seen the commercial with the rooster? You know, the lady's in bed and she looks up and there's the rooster there. And I forget the name of the pill or whatever it is, but it's supposed to help you sleep through the night. And I often wonder about that, you know, why people can't sleep through the night, you know, if they should. And, you know, there may be some medical reasons why, and, you know, or maybe they drank too much coffee too close to bedtime or something like that. But I truly feel that a lot of people worry, and after several hours of sleeping, they wake up and those thoughts come back in their head. You think about what you have to do the next day. You think about, is the next round of layoffs going to include me? You think about, you might have to take a pay cut. You think about, is this going to work out? Do you think about if this is going to work out? And our minds start to swim and we can't get back to sleep. You know, the rooster, for some people, probably represents that lack of faith in their lives. That they can't sleep as Jesus wants us to sleep in peace. You can't say you have faith in God without also having faith in His Word. And one cannot say he has faith in the Word of God if he's not willing to obey it. You can't have real rest without faith. Now, last three verses this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Again, he's talking about the Israelites heading towards the promised land. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God can rightly divide things. He sees all things. Nothing is hidden from him. We can't hide underneath a rock. We can't hide in a cave. We cannot go anywhere in the universe and escape his wrath. You know, the language here in verse 11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter the rest. We have to work to enter that rest. We have to make every effort, as the NIV says, or labor, as the King James Version says, to enter into that rest. It's something we work for. The idea here simply means we do have choices to obey the word or to disobey it through disbelief. Obedience to God can bring us God's rest. Disobedience leaves us outside of that rest. It's simply not enough to be willing to be saved, but then to not live by the word of God is not allowed. You know, the Christian life does not consist of just coming to church when the doors are open. It's also a life of obedience to the Word of God. When we leave here this morning, does your praise continue? When we leave here this morning, do your prayers continue? When we leave here this morning, do your thoughts ever go back to God and Jesus and what He did for us? Do you think on the things we should or shouldn't be doing? Do you think of those who have need that we can help? Do you think of those things when we leave these four walls? That's the important thing here. Too many people are willing to embrace Jesus just so that they can get to heaven, but they don't want to hear what the Bible teaches about their sinful lifestyle that require changes. This is the laboring part that he tells us about, that we work on it. It's a daily task. You know, there's no shortcuts to good physical health, and there are none for good spiritual health. We see all those pills that can help us lose weight and, you know, have a you show people who obviously did a lot of exercise along with it. And I can tell you what, you can lose weight, but you're not going to have, you know, the six-pack and the biceps and all that without some exercise. Good health, like good spiritual health, takes effort. Only Joshua and Jacob were able to enter in with the younger generation. And in verses 12 and 13 here, we notice it ends with the Word of God again in focus. The focus of the Word of God is most important to us. It tells us everything we need to know and what we need to do. How tragic it was that they wandered 40 years and never had a clue of what they should do. And they failed to enter in to God's rest. You know, they weren't unlike this generation here. I call it the instantaneous mentality of the microwave church. In other words, give it to me now. I used to like when the kids say, well, it's cold in the house. Okay, I'll go raise the heater. 1 minute later, it's still cold. Well, you got to let things work. You have to give it a chance to heat up or cool down. You know, and they had that back then, and I think people have that nowadays. Just give me instant salvation, and that's all I need. They don't want to go through a life of trials and tribulation. They don't want to go through a life of growing faith and becoming more spiritual. They don't want to do that. Now, there was a tightrope walker one time, and he did aerial feats. He did them all over Paris. And he'd do scary heights. He'd do them blindfolded. He'd walk on a bicycle. He'd do it in a wheelbarrow. And, you know, they read about it in the papers and everything. And so the tightrope walker said, you know, I'll make you an offer to this reporter for a very substantial sum of money. I'll let you ride in my wheelbarrow when I go across. You know, the guy that wrote all these glowing articles about how much confidence and faith he had in this trapeze artist, and yet he refused that offer. He just did not have enough faith to get in that wheelbarrow and have him push him across. You know, the word believe in Greek means to live by. You know, we need to live by God's word. That's what it tells us. You know, closing this morning, everyone wants to go there, but not many are willing to make the journey. Christianity is a journey. Like every journey, you get in your car and you start off. And everyone decides to obey Christ, and then they start their journey. And that journey is a long one. It lasts a lifetime. Now, Israel took 40 years to get there. A short journey of faith was turned into a life of misery and unbelief. All but two of that generation entered into that rest. Oh, they wanted to go there, but they weren't willing to make the journey. They didn't have enough faith in God. Unbelief cannot enter the promised land, and unbelief cannot enter the heavenly gates of heaven. You know, it's so important that we know that we're on a path, we're on a journey. And it never ends. It's a lifelong journey. Like the Israelites, you know, they stayed in their unbelief. And they died in their unbelief, never ending that rest. But in our belief, if it lasts our lifetime, we enter into that rest. And that's the place I want to be. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your needs may be, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?